Those famous three words that Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It has a special meaning this time of year. It's Easter. We celebrate Easter. But I want to kind of lay a groundwork. We're going to do an overview, if you will. And we'll get to this scripture in time. But I want to mention, first of all, I don't know how many people in here. Raise your hand if you've ever been in a car accident. Okay, I have. Okay, yeah, all over the place. Okay, so you understand that if you're ever in an accident, if you're a participant of the accident, whether you're the victim or the one who caused it, the perspective of what happened can change based on where you are. If you're in the accident, you only see a small part of what happened. But somebody standing outside that witnesses pretty much everything. They know the whole chain of events. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to kind of step back and look at the chain of events throughout human history and how it relates to this phrase, "It is finished." And so where it started was in the Garden of Eden, back with Adam and Eve. And I've said this before, but you realize they only had one rule, one, and they disobeyed. And therefore, it started off an entire chain of events. That one act of disobedience changed a whole thing. And by the way, Malin, I put two Q's out of order, so I'll tell you which one I want to fire first. So first of all, let's talk about Romans 5:12, the first scripture. And because Adam sinned, because Adam disobeyed, this happened. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. We'll discuss that in a moment. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's us, all of us. From Adam forward, we've all sinned. And what I think is interesting, I was actually thinking about this last night, you realize just by being born, you're born into sin. You have what's referred to as a sin nature, okay? That sin nature gives us the ability to either sin a little bit or sin horribly. Okay, I doubt anybody in here has sinned horribly, but I never know. But the fact is, we have that nature in our system, our DNA maybe, just by being born because of Adam. Thank you, Adam. I want to actually show this little video. Don't ever underestimate the ability for people to be reckless. People do dumb things. How would you like to be on this bus? I actually saw this and I was cringing the whole time I watched it. But this kind of gets in the idea that our ability to do reckless things is great. Like this guy. Now, everybody's holding their breath, and they're like, oh, he's gone for sure, he's gone for sure. And then, lo and behold, I can just imagine a couple of angels going back and forward, like, pushing him back up. And there you go. So never underestimate somebody's ability to do stupid things. It's like I heard, I don't think it's a joke, it may have happened, but there was a guy on the plane and he's so nervous. I don't know if anybody here is scared to fly. I get a little anxious, especially if I'm at the window seat. I need to be at the aisle, otherwise I feel like I'm trapped. Okay, I do. I feel like I'm trapped and I get uncomfortable. Maybe I'm claustrophobic, I don't know. But somebody once said on the plane that they were so nervous and the person beside them says, oh, don't worry. Thousands of flights going all over the world all day long, and you know, most of them are fine. And he said, by the way, if it was your time to go, You can't do anything about it. And he basically said, I'm not worried about my time to go. I'm worried about the pilot's time to go. Same thing in a car. Same thing in a bus. I'm not worried so much about my time to go, but what if you get somebody reckless as that? So the thing is, we're all interconnected. So what we needed, starting from Adam, what we needed and what this bus driver needed was a set of guardrails. And you might think, well, that's a no-brainer, but think about it. Think about it. In life, God uses guardrails to keep us in line. Okay? Remember I said you could sin a little bit or you could sin horribly. We have rules, laws, things to keep us in line. Okay? So after the Exodus, this would be hundreds and hundreds of years later, the Hebrew children came out of Egypt and they didn't really have any guidelines or guardrails to keep them in line. So what did God do? God gave them the Ten Commandments. Now, understand, Adam only had one commandment and couldn't do it. So now God's given ten to the Hebrew children. And Moses, while he was up there talking to God, getting these commandments, they were so impatient. They were down at the foot of the mountain, and they were like, well, Moses is gone. We're not going to see him again, so we need a God. And, of course, they fashioned the one, the golden calf, okay? They just could not help themselves but to worship an idol, okay? So God gave them guidelines, or you might want to say laws, okay? The law started really with the Ten Commandments. And then it started expanding after that. But guess what? Even though the commandments were the law or a guide or guardrails, however you want to think about it, how are you today about following the laws? Has anybody, I don't want you to raise your hand, we got several policemen in here, but have you ever been caught speeding? I'll raise my hand because I have. And thank God I hadn't got a ticket for speeding. I got a ticket for something else. I think he felt sorry for me. And I do appreciate compassionate policemen. it's very helpful, right? But we all probably, if you're at driving age, you probably have broken the law and sped, whether or not you got caught. Yeah, whether or not you get caught is a different matter, okay? But God sees it, okay? We all break the law. Sometimes it's not intentionally, but sometimes it is. You know, you get you a new car, I want to try it out. You know, I can't tell you how many times I actually see on the road somewhere. Usually it's like on a small incline, and I always suspect somebody got them a new car that's kind of ramped up, you know, because I see all these black marks on the road. You probably see them too, where they like to squiggle and stuff like that. Yeah, David, I remember driving with you sometimes. We used to do that. Good times. Yeah, it's fun sometimes to see what that car can do. Oh, man, but we break the law. Guess what? If you get caught, laws have consequences. Even though those guardrails are there to keep us in line, they have consequences if we break them. Unfortunately, when somebody does something as reckless as that bus driver, the consequences could be life and death. Although, if nobody was on that bus, his life was at risk to do such a reckless thing. So yes, we have guardrails, we got laws, we got rules, but we have a sin nature. And sometimes the two don't go together. We still end up breaking the law. But so let me ask you this question. Well, and let's apply it to the laws we have today. Are they difficult to follow? Not really. Not speeding is not so difficult. We do it sometimes because we want to. But just like the Hebrew children, They had started out with the Ten Commandments, and then, of course, that progressed to, I think, a total of 613 laws that God implemented for his people. Now, just so you know, the purpose of those laws was to separate a people to God. It didn't apply to everyone, although if they were to come in and intermingle with the Israelites and whatnot, they too were expected to keep the Sabbath and to do those things. You know, and we know this, don't take the Lord's name in vain. And a lot of people think that just means using a certain phrase, but no. Taking the Lord's name in vain, the first commandment, by the way, is when we use God's name in a useless manner. Oh, have you ever heard of somebody, they might be hammering a nail and doom, 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 bam, hit their finger. And they start yelling, oh God, oh God. Are you really crying out to God, or are you just using that as a substitute curse word? You might think, well, I'm not saying curse words, but are you using God's name in vain? Are you really calling him down to ask him for his help? Careful. You might think, I never use God's name in vain. I hear it all day long. Everywhere I go, I hear it. Anyway, you got that part for free. That was a side note. So I ask you, are laws difficult to follow? Well, the idea is we choose. I am a person who believes in free will. I believe God gave us a will that we can choose. Joshua himself says, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The fact is, he's God. We choose to obey or to disobey. Some people have no concept of ethical laws or morality. People kill people just to see what it's like. Oh, I've seen several. Oh, and what's even worse, they're not considered an adult and can't be tried as an adult sometimes. But they just, when they ask them, why did you murder this person? I wanted to see what it felt like. I've actually saw news articles about that. It's amazing. So we all have that capacity to sin a lot, or to sin small. But we are all sinners. So let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Paul emphasizes this point because it's emphasized even back in the Old Testament. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Newsflash, all of us are sinners. You know this. You know this. So God created something. He implemented something to help us out because we are sinners. We are lawbreakers. That's what a sinner is. The official phrase is actually to sin means to miss the mark. It's a archery term, okay? It's like you put out a target and you're practicing for deer season and you're shooting. And the fact is, if you miss that mark, that's essentially what it means. So when you have the law or the commandments, that's your mark. And if you miss it by breaking those laws and those rules, those commandments, you're a sinner. That's all it means. So here's what you have to understand. God is holy. Again, a no-brainer. God is holy. But sin is unholy. The two don't go together. The two cannot go together. God cannot have sin in his presence. If you want to come to, I think it was David who said in the Psalms that if I regard sin in my heart, if I hold on to sin in my heart, God will not hear me. Now, he'll hear you if you repent of it, which, by the way, that ought to be something we all do on a regular basis. Repent. We need to repent. So God created a system that acted as a workaround. So think about this. It's a phrase or a word that we probably don't fully understand, but it's called sacrifice. So God implemented a way to cover sin because sin is unholy. So you have to have a holy act to cover that sin. So what did he do? He implemented sacrifice. And if you go through and read Leviticus, it's kind of a hard read, but sometimes it's worthwhile to understand what all the different sacrificial rules that God put into place. It was to cover sin. It was to cover sin. And the important thing about noticing a sacrifice, an innocent animal had to die. I know that's kind of unusual for us to think about and comprehend, because we always think about, well, why did Jesus have to die? But in this case, that God implemented a workaround to atone for sin. We'll talk about that word in a minute. He created sacrifice. An innocent animal had to die. So in Hebrews 9:22 in the New Testament, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood." That's a sacrifice. "And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." This is the why behind the sacrifice. God implemented something that we don't necessarily fully understand, but the writer of Hebrews is reminding us that because we broke the law, there's a penalty. We have to pay. We have to pay these penalties when we break the law. There's consequences. There's consequences. You break the law, there's penalty. When you sin, there's penalty. And so here, they talked about that the law, basically the all things, almost all things, I thought that was an interesting word, almost. Almost all things are by the law purged. In other words, purified or cleaned up, gotten away with. So it's one of those things where you get stopped by a compassionate policeman. You broke the law. You know you're guilty. You know you deserve a fine, most likely. Or if it's reckless driving, maybe jail time. But then a compassionate policeman, maybe a compassionate judge. I'm not sure how many of those are around these days, but a compassionate judge might lessen the severity of whatever it is. That's grace. That's grace. But the fact is, you still got to pay that penalty. There's consequences associated. So the writer of Hebrews tells us that when something is sacrificed, it's purged. Our guilt is purged or purified with or by the blood. And he goes on to say, and without doing that, without that blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness. That's how it works. I don't always understand it, but that's what God put into place. That's the way it is. So this is not a permanent solution. What God did, like I said, I called it a workaround on purpose. This actually was an act of sacrificial act that was done at least once a year on Passover. And guess what? It only covered the sin of the Israelites for 1 year. Just one. And as you might expect, sins accumulate over the next year. And guess what? They got to do it all over again. Year after year after year, something innocent has to die to cover the sin because we're lawbreakers. That's all it means. If you're a sinner, it just simply means you're a lawbreaker. You've broken God's laws. So the standard was set very high. Okay, God's people have a standard. Today, it's called the Bible. Your standard is the Bible. If you don't dig into this, you won't necessarily know what God's will is because it's all in here. It's in here. You have to look. You have to look. So you might ask yourself, well, what's all of this deal about the law and about the sacrifices covering the law, at least temporarily, for 1 year? What's that all about? Well, the New Testament, and I didn't have time to put it up here, but it refers to those days, those laws, those rituals that they had to go through as a schoolmaster. A schoolmaster is also a guardian. Well, what's a guardian? A guardian protects you. God gave his people the laws, the things to obey for him, to set them apart to him, to keep them in line. Those are the guardrails, so that we don't go off and do reckless things. And they're there because they're to protect us. They're to teach us. They're to be our guardian. Now, obviously, if you don't respect the law, and I kind of get tickled, Deronda's been watching, I think they're called Reels on Facebook, and there's pages dedicated to all of these people who are immensely disrespectful to police officers. And I mean, some of those things, I've seen a few, some of those things those police officers have to go through is incredible. I probably don't have the temperament to be a police officer. You know, the things that get said to these police officers, and yet they maintain their composure and their calmness, I think is incredible. But there's just some people who have no respect for the law. They don't care. I'm a sinner. I don't care. I'm only in it for me. That's how they think. Maybe not on purpose, but that's really what it is. I'm the center of the universe. I'm what's important. I don't care about your feelings. I don't care about your property. I'll take it when I want it. That's how bad it can get for some. And that's how bad it can be when you don't care. You don't care. So the law was there as a schoolmaster. And it was pointing to something. The law was there to point everyone, them and us, to something more permanent. And that's what we needed. The law can't save you. Oh yes, there are righteous. Abraham, okay? And the law was written after Abraham. But Moses, obviously, had to follow the law. And every generation since then had to follow the law, had to obey. But even Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees who loved to take the law and just beat it over the head of Jesus Christ by saying, oh, you healed on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And Jesus told them, he says, well, who among you, that basically it was a farming community back then, they had animals. He said, who among you that if you had, I think it was a donkey or an ox, if it fell in the ditch, wouldn't pull him out on the Sabbath? You understand, livelihoods would be lost if they lost their animals. If you lost an ox, a cow even, a lot of your livelihood would be gone. And of course they would pull it out. And Jesus is like saying, well, this man was a son of Abraham. Shouldn't he have been healed on the Sabbath? And they thought, no. Terrible, terrible. How they loved the law so much, they said, but they didn't follow it. And Jesus actually pronounced what's called woes. He said that they're actually going to die in their sins. So the permanent solution for all of humanity was the need. And by the way, that's what the law did. It pointed out our need for something more permanent, and that would be a Savior. We can't obey the law and do works to get us fully right with God. And therein lies the problem. The law was pointing to something in the future. And that future something is called a Savior. Now stick with me here because this becomes very important. This becomes very important. So the Old Testament prophets started to prophesy about this Savior. They used the term Messiah. In the, I think Greek, it's referred to as Christ. It means the same thing, the Messiah, the Savior. There was a coming king, a Savior. The Messiah was coming. And the Old Testament prophets was pointing to this. So now, what's going to be the result of this Savior? What's going to happen when this Savior comes? And it's interesting that the Jews and the Gentiles who heard about this had different perspectives, and that's why I talked about perspectives of an accident before, about what this Savior would accomplish. So let's go, I think it's Isaiah 1:18. The purpose of this Savior will result in this. It says, come now and let us reason together. Let's talk about this. Let's debate, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's kind of interesting how that verse emphasizes the truth of this coming Savior. It says it twice. Look at it. Look how it says it twice, just in a different way. If you think of sin kind of being like mud, you know how kids like to go, I was one of those. My mom would buy me a pair of brand new tennis shoes, and the first thing I'd do, she always complained about this, was find a mud puddle. Because I love to do, and I'd mess up my shoe. I'd get mud all over me and everything. Well, sin kind of dirties you up. It covers you. It's like a garment that's messy. And it says, though your sins be as scarlet, okay, scarlet is red. And he's saying they shall be as white as snow, cleaned up, gone, disappeared. Put on that, what it's called, OxyClean, and it's gone. That's what he's talking about, your sin. And then he says it again for emphasis. And though they be red like crimson, bloody, okay, sin kind of leaves us bloody. They shall be as wool. And if you know what wool is, it's white, pure white, clean. That's what it's going to be for this Savior. This was the message everybody was looking for. It's a message of hope. Because the law can't save us. In fact, a lot of them, they found it so difficult through the years, throughout their lifetime. It was so difficult to keep all these rules and regulations. And I know I have to do them, but I can't always do them. So it basically was pointing to a future to where we wouldn't be separated from God anymore. Remember, the Passover was a yearly thing. The Passover, you only got atoned for sins for 1 year. And then you'd have to do it again. Something else had to die. That's the whole thing. And so the Jews, so here's the thing. These prophecies of a coming Messiah, okay, there were different perspectives based on who you were. If you were a Jew back in these days, you, being under the oppression of the Romans, okay, the Romans were in charge, the Jews were not, and they knew they were supposed to be a free people of God, they believed that this coming Messiah would conquer their oppressors, their enemies. They would conquer their enemies and elevate them to a high status of the world. Okay, that's what they were looking for. That was the kind of king they were looking for. They wanted a Messiah that would come in and just clean house. And by that, I mean kill all their enemies. That's what they were looking for. And sometimes I think that's what we're looking for. But the problem, though, for them, is that they were correct, just not yet. Okay? There is coming a day when the Messiah will come, no longer as a baby in the manger, no longer as a suffering Messiah, but as a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when that final battle, I think it's called the Battle of Armageddon, his words, the Bible says it's going to be like a sharp sword, come out of his mouth. In fact, the word Battle of Armageddon is kind of ironic because it's not a battle. With a word or with so many words, Jesus will obliterate all of his enemies. But that's coming. Just not yet. So when you think about, remember, laws required a sacrifice if you break them. And by the way, every year it happened. Something innocent had to die. And so this is how and why we explain to people, and maybe I've done it good enough, I hope so, as to why Jesus had to die. You first of all have to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So many signs, so many wonders, so many proofs. Do you realize And I wish I could remember the number. I was trying to look it up. But there are so many prophecies in the Old Testament. Some of them hundreds of years ago, and some of them some thousands of years ago, written about the coming Messiah. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but there's people who actually calculate the probability of one person being born, fulfilling that one prophecy, and it's a high number. But Jesus fulfilled dozens of prophecies written about him. The probability of one person being born to fulfill all of those prophecies, there's no number you can possibly tack on there. It was proof through the scriptures, and I believe the scriptures, that Jesus was the Messiah. So now the prophecies predicted the death. And this is something a lot of them back then just could not perceive. And I'll admit, I had have a difficult time. How do you kill this coming Messiah? How does he die? That was something that just they could not fathom. They couldn't comprehend, so they didn't. They didn't even think about it. But let's read this. David actually gives us one of the, I would consider, a prophecy. And I'm not even sure if he was aware he was given a prophecy. But let's look at this. Psalm 22. There's three verses. We're going to read all three. So verse 16 says, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." In other words, they've trapped him. They've trapped the Messiah. And look what it says. "They pierced my hands and my feet." Does that remind you of anybody? Let's go to the next verse. Verse 17, "I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me." Hanging on a cross, that's exactly what they did. People walked by wagging their heads. You know, he could save others, but couldn't save himself. They didn't understand. They didn't understand. And verse 18, "And they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture," his clothes. That's exactly what happened at the crucifixion. And the reason, by the way, so that you know that they cast lots, throw dice, however you want to, I don't know what they used back then, but you cast lots because one of his garments, his clothing, was made as one piece, and they didn't want to divide it, so they gambled. The Messiah hanging on a tree, Christ, and they're gambling for his clothes. So all of this, just this, describes the crucifixion of Jesus, the death on a cross. They didn't understand. But then you might say, well, surely the Pharisees or the scribes, those are the people who copied scripture, scribes, and then they had what was called lawyers, kind of like what we have lawyers today. They interpreted how you apply and how you punish when people break the law. Okay, they were lawyers. That's what they did. That was their job. They read the scriptures and they thought about it and they're like, okay, that's the law. This is how it applies to me today. That's all what lawyers did. You would think they would understand that Jesus was the Messiah. And this is one of the things, it always confused me for a long time. But when I go back and I piece this scripture together, it kind of like, oh, I see now, I see. So let's go ahead and read this in Deuteronomy, all the way back in the Old Testament, one of the five books of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22, and I think there's two verses. So 22 says, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree." It's saying if a man have committed sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, that's kind of interesting, and thou hang him on a tree. They believe Jesus sinned because he blasphemed. He made himself equal with God the Father. So they believe he sinned. And so a week from today, if we were living based on the timeline, a week from today, this is Palm Sunday, A week from today, they're yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And you might be wondering, well, what's so significant about the cross? Why, we have two hanging up here, what's so significant about that piece of wood? Okay, so right here we're learning in Deuteronomy 21, if a man committed sin and he's going to be put to death and you hang him on a tree, guess what? Let's read the next verse, 23. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. In other words, you got to, so before the sun goes down, you take him off that tree and you bury him. For why? For he that is hanged is accursed of God. Think about that a minute. Somebody commits sin, they're worthy of death. The punishment for that sin is to hang them on a tree, crucify. It says right here, don't leave him there all night long. Take him down before sundown. Bury him that day, because he that is hanged is accursed. He's cursed by God. I hope you're grasping this, because it said that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, pause a moment. Where did they take Jesus Christ to be crucified? A place called Golgotha, outside of Jerusalem. Okay, outside the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus was hanged on a tree. Guess what? According to this, and in their minds, he was cursed by God. Now, why are you spending so much time on that? Because the Pharisees walked by him. And they saw him hanging on a tree. They knew this scripture. They thought, ha, Jesus thinks he's the Messiah, he's God's son. But based on this, we know he's cursed by God because we've hung him on a tree. That's their thinking. He has to be cursed by God. And they said, if thou be the Christ. Okay, he's already nailed. And now they're saying, okay, Jesus, if you really are the Christ, come down off that cross. And we'll know you're not cursed by God. You see how this works? They thought by crucifying Jesus, they proved to themselves that he was not God's son, because he's cursed by God. You can't be God's son and be cursed by God. They didn't understand. And that's why they said, okay, you're up there now. If you can come down, we'll believe. That was their thinking. So let's go to the next verse, and we're getting ready to conclude here. In Galatians, Paul wrote this, chapter 3, verse 13, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, because the law can't save you. Following the rules cannot save you. So it says here, being made a curse for us. You see that? Put it together. The Pharisees thought he couldn't have been the Son of God because he was accursed by being hung on a tree. And that, to them, that was their proof. But Paul is saying, yes, he did. He became a curse for us. For it is written, guess what? Same scripture. Curse is everyone that hangs on a tree. You see where this is going? Jesus was willing to put himself in a situation to be considered cursed by God if it meant giving that one final sacrifice. I hope you understand what salvation means to you. I hope. So now we're getting to the conclusion. Okay? In John chapter 19, verse 28, three verses here. Now, Jesus knew this law. Don't think he went up there clueless. He knew exactly what was happening. He knew exactly that him hanging on a tree Everybody would think he's not God's son because he's cursed by God, according to the scriptures, okay? And Jesus became that curse for us. And he knew that from the time when Adam sinned all the way up through humanity to us, and we just cannot save ourselves by keeping the rules and the regulations. I know people say, well, I'm a good person. I'm not a bad person. God's got to take me in. No, you've broken the law. You all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Satan will try to tell you, you don't need a Savior. You're not such a bad guy. You're not such a bad girl. Yeah, I tell a lie maybe once in a while, but who knows what. But still, be careful. Be careful. Don't fall into that trap. So here, hanging on the cross, after the previous act, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, okay? He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it, okay? And Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now, this time, they didn't give him that vinegar mixed with gall. I think I explained it in a sermon that was a sedative. That was a painkiller. This time it was just vinegar. Next verse, verse 29. And now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop. That's a plant. And by the way, it's not a very long plant. It's like a limb, maybe this long to that long. And they put it to his mouth. Just so you know, Jesus was not crucified high up in the air. His feet would have been here. They could have easily touched his mouth. Jesus, you realize he was naked on the cross, nailed to a tree, knowing he would be cursed by God. And now they're giving him that final hyssop. That also is in the Old Testament prophecies. But Jesus knew it was coming to a conclusion. So verse 30. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In other words, he dismissed his own spirit. Only the power of God can do that. You can't dismiss your own spirit and give up the ghost. It will happen to us one day, but Jesus had the power, and he saw that now he was the final sacrifice, the one everybody was looking for, and it's finished. It's done. It's finally over. So a lot of people ask the question, well, what exactly was finished? Well, I don't know how many of you know who, I think his name is Finis, F-I-N-I-S, Dake. He actually compiled what's called the Dake's Bible. It's a very interesting Bible. I think it's worth using, but I went ahead and just pulled a few. What was finished when Christ said those words? What was finished? And let me just go over a few. Well, first of all, it was the fulfillment of all of the prophecy scripture about the Messiah. That was finished, the fulfillment of all the prophecy. Another thing that was finished was the defeat of Satan. Satan was defeated. And that too is in the Old Testament. I didn't have time to include every scripture. And finally, it was the satisfaction, get this, it was the satisfaction of the full justice of God. All of the punishment for all of humanity, it's hard to comprehend, was placed on Jesus Christ. Your sin, my sin, all of that. People who committed murder, people who committed rape, people who killed children, people who are terrorists, all of that sin cumulatively was placed on Jesus Christ. Now, you might be thinking, well, that relieves me of sin, right? No. It relieves you from the punishment of sin. In other words, you don't have to be punished for your sins. Okay? And so the full satisfaction of the justice of God, and now it's salvation from all sin. And the final one I want to mention is it now makes peace with God. What Jesus finished is that now we have the way, the ability to make peace with God. That word is called atone. It's a combination of two words, at one. You know, if you're in a marriage and you kind of get in a bad argument, well, guess what? You kind of split. You're right now, your relationship is kind of split. That's how it is with us and God. Our relationship with God is split. God's holy. We're not. We don't have a good relationship until we ask Jesus to be our Savior. And then we are made at one with Him. Oh my, oh my. All right, so here we go. How are we going to apply this knowledge that we have just learned today? And I'd like to ask Gordon and Michael to come up here, please. I'm sure they love to do this, but I'm going to kind of show you how we, as humans, behave. And I like, I'd like Gordon on this side, Michael on this side. I had to do some thinking about this because one of them is going to play the devil and the other one is going to play God or Jesus Christ. So the way the lot fell, Gordon is going to play the devil. He's bigger. He's kind of more intimidating. And Michael is too, just not as much as Gordon is. All right, so now pay attention because this is serious. Here's the thing. God's over here, devil's over here. And I'm not a saved person. I'm a lawbreaker. I'm a sinner. All have sinned. And so right now, my position with God and devil is more closer to here. Put your arm around me for just a second. Me and the devil are pals. Now, you might think, no, I'm not. I don't like him. Doesn't matter. He don't mind you going to church. He don't mind all of this. We're pals. What he don't want me to do is go toward Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. The devil has got my arm, okay? And now, before you reach your arm out, I'm wanting salvation. Step just a little bit. Yeah, I got to be able to reach. So here we go. I'm wanting salvation. I can't do it on my own. I can't reach Jesus on my own. And finally I say, you know what? I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want Him to save my soul. So now He grabs my arm. Or excuse me, I grab His. Let's do this. I grab His. Finally, I'm saved. The devil can't hold me anymore. But guess what? I want to draw closer, but then I mess up. I let go. This is how we apply salvation. I let go. And then maybe over time, I come back and I got a hold of Jesus again. But I mess up. And I let go. You see, folks, that's all wrong. Where salvation is fully accomplished, hold my hand. I'm trying to mess up. But Jesus said, no man will pluck you out of my hand. He said, I'll never leave you and forsake you. And I'm trying to go back because I'm a sinner. I have this nature in me that doesn't want to quit. But He won't let me go. Thank you, boy. Appreciate you. Thank you. The last scripture I want to give you is this next one. Paul writes, he said, for by grace you're saved, not by anything I can do for myself, but by grace you're saved, and not by myself. Do you want Jesus to grab your hand? Don't try to hold His. There's a song that says, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Because my nature right now wants to go off and do things I shouldn't do. But Jesus is holding my arm. He can hold your arm if you let Him. Don't try to hold His. Father. Oh, Father. Lord Jesus, hold my hand forever. Don't let me go. You said you wouldn't. I need you more than ever today. My life's a mess. I got things wrong. People know it. I know it. You know it. And I need a way out. I can't follow rules. I don't do good at that. Hold my hand, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.